Well, we're in a wee Christmas series at the moment, and I have been thinking of things that are associated with Christmas, like Christmas and preparation. We do a lot to prepare for Christmas. Christmas and family, we've done those two sermons. And I plan up ahead to do Christmas and presents, and we'll also be thinking of Christmas and trouble. But this morning I want us to think for a while of Christmas and, well, I struggled actually to get a sensitive way of saying this because I didn't want to offend anybody, but Christmas and older people. Then I thought, well, that doesn't go very well and I might offend somebody. So what about Christmas and elderly? It's not a lot better, is it? What about Christmas and those over the hill? Your last Christmas? None of those have a happy ring to it. So I have settled on the title Christmas and Being Older. I guess that we're all going that direction. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, Christmas and being older. What if I were to ask some of our more senior saints around the church this morning, what was Christmas like back when you were growing up? Well, at our Thursday morning fellowship a couple of weeks ago, I did ask that very question, and we had a lot of fun hearing the answers. And they said, a little bit like Lucy said this morning, it was very different because there was less money around. But it was no less happy for that. It was a good time. Goose was the turkey back then. That's what you kind of ate. Billy Edgar told me that he remembers back one year leading up to Christmas that he gathered potatoes for 8 weeks. And then when the money came in, he didn't get anything for it. And he's still sore about that one. Decorations were homemade. Someone told me, I couldn't remember who it was, that they put them up when the walls were drawn, pinned, and punctured the gas pipes. And if you couldn't make decorations, you stole them. Elsie McConville, would you believe it, a good Christian woman. They didn't have a Christmas tree one year, so she snuck into Willie Orr's garden and took a branch off one of his trees and took that home and decorated it. And Lucy Moorhead stole turnips from the school. Isn't that right, Lucy? And toys weren't as fancy back then either. There was a lot of apples and oranges or cinders if you were bad all year. And we saw Mary's teddy bear and Ruth's stool. Others remember a sewing box and needles and thread. And there were homemade toys made from whatever you could find. Anne Truesdale tells me she got two empty tin cans and tied a bit of string to them. And we used to walk on them as stilts. I actually remember that as well. And times have changed so much, haven't they? In just a couple of generations. But what hasn't changed is the meaning of Christmas and the message of Christmas. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This morning I want to take us back to that first Christmas, way, way, way back. I want to introduce us to two older people who Luke has written into his narrative. And they were present in the days following the birth of our Savior. Why were they there? And what can we learn in observing how these two advanced in years folks marked the birth of Christ? Are there things that they modeled that we could follow? Their names were Simeon and Anna. And we find them in the Jerusalem temple 8 days after the birth of Christ. Mary and Joseph have gone there. They've gone to present their firstborn son to the Lord. As devout Jews, they are following what was written in Scripture. Every firstborn male was to be consecrated to the Lord. And this act of consecration it followed the rite of circumcision and was accompanied by an offering. And the offering that Mary and Joseph made that day was either a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now that alone tells us so much about the status of this young couple. They were very poor. If you couldn't afford a year-old lamb, that was what you really should have been offering. The couple of birds was the cheaper option. It was for the poor people. And so the family the God of heaven chose to come down to be brought up in were dirt poor. And as such, in that busy temple with scores, maybe hundreds of people milling around, there wasn't anything that stood out about them, except perhaps their poverty. They were ordinary. They were perhaps even invisible to all those people around them. People would quickly pass by, nothing to notice there, just a young couple, poorly dressed, maybe smelt a bit because coming from that stable and all that, and they were just holding their wee baby. Just another couple in the queue making their way towards the priest, holding their couple of birds in their hands. But heaven was attracted to them. The gaze of heaven was focused intensely upon this couple and upon their child. And the third person of the Trinity, our precious Holy Spirit, stirred the spirit of an elderly man present there that day to notice this couple out of all the rest of the people that were there. The Holy Spirit pointed Simeon to Jesus. And that's the Holy Spirit's work, actually. It's to orient our gaze. It's to steer the course and direction of our lives to Him. Away from ourselves, away from others, away from things, to the Lord. The Holy Spirit wants us to focus not on what's around us. He wants us to focus on the Lord. He strives to point us always to Jesus. It's what He does. His work is to bring Jesus glory. John 16:14 says, He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And so Simeon, his heart stirred by the Holy Spirit, made his way over to the couple and their child. And I'm sure, surprising his parents, he reached for Jesus, lifted him out of perhaps Mary's arms, and cradled him in his own. Perhaps it was his gentle manner, the way he did it, that allayed their fears. Perhaps the expression on his face, the expression of wonder. We don't know. But gazing down at the one who set the stars in place, who'd made him and all around him, Simeon began to speak, first to the Lord and then to the wondering parents. Simeon's heart erupted in praise when he was holding the child. Thanksgiving to God at just being able to be there, to have the presence of mind to recognize that moment for what it was, an encounter with the Savior. He said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, Lord." That was the very moment in life that he had been waiting for some time. It'd been the thing he'd been promised that he would witness before he died. And he prayed, "Well, Lord, it's enough. You can take me home now. I've seen what you wanted me to see." And he noticed that Mary and Joseph's reaction of wonder and marvel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, Luke 2:33. And so after prayer to God, he turned to them and he blessed them. And then he spoke specifically to Mary. "This child," he said, "is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And he added to Mary, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." Those are words that would certainly come to pass for the Savior and for Mary too, because 33 years later, standing at the foot of Calvary, watching her son suffer and die, surely a sword would pierce her own heart. And then alongside Simeon that day came another person of great age, perhaps much older than he was. Her name was Anna, and she had been a widow for 84 years, and depending on the age she was married at, Anna could have been as much as 103 to 105 years old. But age had not dimmed her passion for God, and had not dimmed her spiritual discernment either, for she too, by the Spirit, recognized the uniqueness of the child that lay in Simeon's arms. and she began to give thanks to God and testify to all who would listen who this child was. So two older people and how they spent their first Christmas discovering Christ and worshipping him. And we can do nothing greater in our Christmas. But what stands out to me in reading this account was their faith. Their faith was strong, and their faith at that age was practiced. Two short points I want to bring to help us as we think about our Christmas and how we'll spend it. They had a strong faith, and they had a faith that they practiced. Simeon and Anna's faith was strong, even in old age. It had not weakened as their physical strength had, nor it had dimmed as their eyesight must have had. It remained sure, steadfast, focused on God, patiently waiting for what Luke describes as the consolation of Israel, Jesus. Simeon, some time ago, it could have only been weeks, it might have been decades, we're not told, had received a promise that by the Holy Spirit he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he'd believed that. He'd held on to that. He'd believed that promise and he lived every day to see it come to pass. It was what kept him going. The passing of time had not dulled it, nor had it discouraged him from clinging to it. So maybe today, Lord, maybe today's the day when your promise will come to pass. And when today came and went, maybe tomorrow, Lord, maybe tomorrow is the day that I will see the Lord's Christ. And likewise too, Anna's faith was strong. Despite knowing great discouragement in her life, losing her husband at a young age, she didn't give up on God. She didn't turn away. She didn't say, do you know, where was God when I needed him? Or if God really loved me, then he wouldn't have allowed my husband to die. She's not like that. At a great age, her faith is still vibrant, it's still strong, and like Simeon's, it's focused on God. She did not allow the discouragements of life to turn her from God. And you know, I thought about that, and I have known people who started well in the Christian life. They're borne along, if you like, in the wind of blessing, filled with the promises of a changed life. But somewhere along the way, they've given up. Maybe because of a distraction or because of a discouragement. Illness comes into a life and changes a life, and people can step back. Bereavement, perhaps, or for some reason they have fallen out with the church, they've taken offense at someone in the church and they've stopped going. Or maybe they've went as long as their children have went, and when their children stop, they stop too. God does not want us to give up. In old age, Simeon and Anna can teach us so much. They're still there. Their story, folks, inspires me to stay strong, to keep going, to not allow the distractions of this world or the discouragements of life or the temptations of the devil to come in and to weaken my faith. If God spares me, I want to be like they are in my old age, full of faith. Anna was the sort of person who refused to be discouraged. Simeon was the sort of person who lived to see the promise. Can I ask us here this morning, as we think about this couple, what discouragement might you need to lay aside this morning in order to keep strong? And say, Lord, I just entrust that to you. I know it's happened, but I give it to you. Could I ask us here this morning, what are we living for? What keeps us going in life? Is it getting those results? That's what you really want. Or promotion at work, or retirement from work. Can't wait till the day of my retirement. Or are you just perhaps waiting to die? You see yourself in God's waiting room. What if God was what you were waiting for? What if he was the passion and focus of our lives, whether as a young person starting out or as an old person having lived their life? What if he was still the passion? Folks, Simeon and Anna tell us that in that old age and strong faith are not incompatible. And then very quickly, one more thing. Their faith was a practiced faith. It's something that they lived out and did every day. It was a lived out faith. Because both of these people were found at the temple of the Lord. They were a believing, fasting, worshipping, praying, testifying people. Not just in their own homes, but in the house of God too. It was how they chose to spend their day. Simeon and Anna's working life had long finished, retired long ago, but their devotional life had definitely not finished. You know, being older in life certainly brings us challenges. A body that's slowing up, perhaps a mind too. Failing health. Maybe having to care for an aging spouse. Or if alone, then loneliness. The family reared and gone can be a real problem for many. There are challenges to growing older. But being older presents us opportunities as well. Time, generally speaking, is perhaps something older people have more of. Wisdom too. There's years of learning that can be invested into other people. And that time, that wisdom, are valuable resources that can be used in God's service. And it can be used in the building of his church. And that's what Simeon and Anna did. They invested their latter years into God's house. And that was a very wise investment, for they wouldn't have very long to wait before they had a return on that investment. They spent time in God's house praying for the work, worshiping God, and telling others. Simeon, when opportunity arose, was able to speak words of wisdom into this young couple's life, telling them things about their son that they didn't really know, preparing them as future role as parents. Anna was well known around the temple courts. It seems clear that she had a relationship with some of the folks there, because to them she turned and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. You know what these two were? They were godly role models. Living examples of what a lived out faith looks like. You know what our church needs? Godly role models. Men and women of faith who practice their faith. Younger people need to see that. Younger people need a pattern to follow. Younger people are watching, are modeling themselves in us. You might not think they are, but they are. Can I encourage in particular our retired folk to think about investing more of yourselves in God's work? Not just for yourself, but for those who are observing you. Because you know what? Many a hard-hearted son or daughter, a faraway grandchild, has been brought near, brought to faith by the lifelong witness of an older family member. Some have returned to the Lord after they were gone. The memory of them, the deposit that's left behind in their life, has brought new life. Simeon and Anna's faith was practiced. It was public. It was lived. It was spoken. It was observable, and it was copyable. And so second and third, where could we respond in obedience to Simeon and Anna's example? What steps could we take to follow Simeon and Anna's pattern? Two things. One, hold on to what you have. Don't let it go. Don't let God go. Don't let the world's discouragements, distractions, and temptations weaken your faith and steal it away. Two, practice what you believe. Be at our church prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I'm convinced that if this couple were part of our church, that's where they would be. Our church prayer meeting, can I say, it's fallen away of late. There are less going now than what there used to be. Can I encourage us to be an Anna who spends time in the house of God praying for the work? And engage with younger folk. Don't just rush to your seat on a Sunday morning and rush home as quick as you can after the benediction. Stop and engage with someone. Perhaps a younger family member. Show an act of kindness to them. Pray privately for them and then tell them that you're praying for them. I have a lady, not in this church, but she belongs to New Mills. And every now and again I would meet her or see her somewhere. She says, I'm praying for you every Saturday night. Boy, that blesses me to think that someone is praying for me. Perhaps as an older person you could join a small group, because that is where you will engage with other people and pass on the wisdom that you have learnt in life. Second and third, this morning we have baptized little Isaac, and in so doing we have received him into the fellowship of this church. We promised, by God's help, to surround him with Christian example and witness. And so let's do that. Let's do that to our younger generation. In what remains of 2018 into 2019, and for as long as God gives us, let's take concrete steps of faith, a practiced faith, to fulfill that vow to him and to all the others that we have following us. Let me pray with us. Father, we thank you. I thank you for the example and the wisdom, the deposit of faith that we have in our congregation. Help us to recognize it and to take steps, Lord, to pass it on to others. Even just by our example, our lived out example, the words that we take time to say to others, we pray and ask that you'd be with us in that regard, so that those younger members of our congregation who are following our example may have an example of faith to follow. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.